this morning. Go to Psalm 6, and I'm going to ask you to do this. Go to Psalms 6, and I want you to put your hand out in Psalm 6. And then I want you to go to the New Testament and grab John chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 8. And we'll also be going over there to the book of John. John 8. All right. Are you glad to be here this morning? Amen? Hey, wasn't it great that it wasn't 28 degrees this morning? Amen? Phew. I hope that junk's over with. I woke up this morning and felt like I was back in Florida, amen? But anyway, man, here we are on planet Earth in Daytona Beach, Florida. And we're living on a big ball called planet Earth. And we don't think about this a lot, but actually right now as I speak, you're on a big ball called planet Earth, okay? And we are suspended in the air. And we are right now, as I speak, we are speeding through the universe. We are speeding through the solar system on this Earth. We are speeding at 66,000 miles per hour. Now, I don't like roller coasters. I don't like the rides and all that. I don't get into that. They make me so sick. And I am so glad God set it up to where I don't feel like I'm going 66,000 miles per hour right now. But we are. We are. We're on a big ball called planet Earth when we're speeding 66,000 miles per hour through the solar system right now as I speak. Pretty amazing. And you know, you look at that and you think, why is there life on this earth? You know, did it happen by random chance? Did we just happen to just show up? And, you know, mankind finally showed up one day just by random chance, and God thought, wow, where'd they come from? Well, I guess I better do something with them. You know, they're here now, so I got to do something. No, the Bible teaches that God placed life on the earth, and he did it for a purpose. You say, but why, Pastor? I mean, as you look around at the atrocities that are committed on the earth on a daily basis, it can kind of lead people to ask the question, why'd God even bother putting life on the earth? I mean, you know, you read the newspaper. I was looking online at a news source, and something caught my attention, one of the articles, because I'm a pastor, and a pastor's teenage son got upset because his mom and dad wouldn't let him play this real violent video game that he wanted to play, and I guess he was really addicted to it. But they caught him playing it. They took the game from him. They put it in some kind of lockbox or safe. Well, this teenager gets the key to the lockbox, takes the video game out, and then also grabs the gun that's in the lockbox. He goes into the living room where his mom and his dad are, and in cold blood, he shoots them both. He kills his mother, and his dad's in critical condition. And you know, you read this stuff all the time. I mean, that's just one example. I mean, you could go to any kind of news source on the web, and I mean, here comes a whole bunch of articles of just crazy stuff, evil stuff, wicked stuff that's going on. And so you think, why did God put life on planet Earth? And the ultimate answer to that question is found in Colossians 1:16, and it's in your handout, and I want to invite you to look at it. It says, for by Him, it's in your handout there, Colossians 1:16, for by Him, and the Him is Jesus Christ. For by Jesus Christ were how many things created? All things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, things you can see, invisible, things you can't see. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him, notice by Jesus Christ, but then what's the last three words? And for Him. So why did God create the heavens and the earth? Somebody tell me. He did it for who? He did it for His Son, Jesus Christ. The only one worthy of glory, the only one worthy to be magnified is Christ. And God created the heavens and the earth and mankind so that they ultimately might magnify, center in, and glorify His Son, Jesus Christ. All things were created by Him and for Him. In your handout, it says that God has a glorious purpose for the earth, for the heavens, and for mankind. But much of what we see on the earth isn't very glorious. We just talked about that. It's ugly. A lot of what you see out there is just flat out ugly. So the question I want to tackle, and I really want to tackle some kind of, I guess, some deep questions over the next few weeks. And this week and next week, I want to tackle some kind of tough and some deep questions. Why is there so much evil on the earth? And, you know, is there any hope for planet Earth? What is God's ultimate purpose for this planet Earth? Well, Psalms 6, 7, and 8 are going to hold the answers to those questions. You say, Psalms? I thought Psalms was just kind of a light devotional book. No, no, no. Nothing could be further from the truth. As you've heard me teaching through Psalms here in the new year, I've tried to teach you that much of the book of Psalms is very prophetic in nature, and it lays out God's future plans for the earth and for mankind. And so we're going to see if we can get some answers to some of these tough questions. And the first question I want to tackle this morning is this. Why is there so much evil on the earth? You know, I've heard people say this. I've had people tell me, boy, I tell you, the world has gotten so wicked. And what's funny to me about that is that they say it as if 50 years ago, man, it was just a real righteous, holy place. And that 50 years ago, man, this everything magnified God and everybody loved Jesus. And, you know, and that 50 years ago, it was a spiritual utopia. And this earth was just heaven on earth 50 years ago. Well, let me let you in on a little secret. This earth has always been full of evil and wickedness. In Genesis 2, God creates mankind. Genesis 3, he puts him in the Garden of Eden, gives him a set of instructions, okay? By Genesis 6, look what the Bible says. Let's go to the screen. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only what continually? Evil. So Genesis 3, he's in the garden. By Genesis 6, the Bible says God looks down, and the earth is just full of violence. Genesis 6 says, full of violence, full of corruption. And then in John's day, when John, the Apostle John, when he wrote the Scriptures, look what he says in 1 John 5:19. He says, and we know that we are of God. Those that he's writing to, he says, we know we're of God, but he says the whole world lieth in what, church? Wickedness. So in John's day, he said, man, the whole world out there is just wicked. You go back thousands of years ago, to the Old Testament time period, when Ezekiel the prophet wrote. And look what he had to say, Ezekiel 9:9. Then said he unto me, this is God speaking, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. The Lord, He's forsaken the earth. He doesn't see what's going on. In Ezekiel's day, people thought that. And it was just full of perverseness. You say, Pastor Dan, why? Well, I think there's a key verse to explain why. And it's in your handout, at the bottom of your handout, of the front of your handout. Romans 5:12. It says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. That's speaking of the first man, Adam, who was a representative of mankind. By that one man, sin entered into the world. God gave Adam a set of instructions, and Adam said, no, 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 I'm not going to obey God's instructions. I know better. And so he rebelled and he disobeyed, and sin entered into the world. But now listen, church, there's always consequences for our actions. There's always consequences for sin. What was the consequence? Look at the next phrase in the verse. Sin entered into the world, and what? Death by sin. Well, yeah, that makes sense, because what does the Bible say? The wages of sin is death. And then it says, and so death passed upon how many? All men, for that, yes, all have sinned. You say, why is there so much evil on the earth? Sin entered into the world. And in your handout, it says, ever since the Garden of Eden, mankind, by and large, has lived in rebellion against God and His Word. Mankind has lived in rebellion against God and His Word. Go over to Psalm 14, just real quickly, we'll turn over there. And in Psalm 14, Notice even in David's day what he faced. Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's no God. So what's the result? They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. And then what's the last phrase? No, not one. You know, in Genesis, if I could have your attention just for a moment, and then we're going to go right back. In fact, go ahead and go back to Psalm 6 if you want to. Go ahead and turn back to Psalm number 6. And then if I could have your attention. In Genesis 3, Satan comes along and he questions God's word to Adam and Eve. He questions it. Then he gets Eve to change God's word. Then if you read the text, you find out he just out and out repudiates God's word and says, nah, that's not true what God said. Then the next thing is he substituted God's word with his own lies. He substitutes his own lies. And he says, not only is God's word not true, Satan says, but, and then he starts giving them a list of all the good things that are going to happen if they do what God said not to do. And so he replaces God's word with his own lies. And in your handout, it says, Satan advertised his policy of evil. He went out there and literally marketed and advertised his policy of evil, his lie program there in Genesis 3. And mankind bought it hook, line, and sinker. And in your handout it says, since then, every person is faced with a choice. Every person that lives on this earth is faced with a choice. Will you believe Satan's lie program? Or will you believe what God has said? And that's the choice that everybody faces. Now, this is where I want you to keep your handout or whatever in Psalm 6 and go to John chapter 8. We're going to dive into Psalm 6 here in a minute. Go to John 8. And before I forget to tell you, keep something in the book of John because we will hit it one more time before the message is over, okay? John 8 and look at verse 44. Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar. The devil's a liar and the father of it. Then look at the next verse. And because I tell you the what? The truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Listen, Satan continued to market his lie program, and he's continuing to this day. God, on the other hand, has graciously given us his word. So then the question is, which one are you going to believe? And that's the battle that's going on in the earth today. But it's nothing new. That's where I want you to go. Keep a bookmarker in John and go back to Psalm 6. Okay? You're going to do your spiritual calisthenics this morning, okay? All right, go back to Psalm 6. And notice the battle. David was a man after God's own heart. David believed God's word, but yet he's in this battle. Look with me at verse 7, Psalm 6, verse 7. He said, I'm weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old. Why? Because of all mine what? Enemies. Look at verse 10. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Psalm 7, verse 1. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there's none to deliver. He likens his enemies to a lion. Well, what does that remind you of? The Bible says that Satan is as a what? Roaring lion. And he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. What am I saying? I'm saying there's a battle on the earth. There's God's word. There's Satan's lie program. And the question is, which one will mankind believe? In your handout, it says, mankind is broken down into two groups in Scripture. You can take all 6 billion people and you can boil it all down and put them in two groups. You can take probably the 1,000+ people that will assemble here this morning for worship, break them all down into two groups. You say, what are the two groups? Number one, you got the children of God. The children of God. And I want you to look at the screen with me, and I'm going to bring a verse up here. Okay, Galatians 3:26. It says, for ye are all the children of God. How did we get in that position? As he writes to these Christians, he says, you're all the children of God. How did they get there? It was by what? By faith. By faith in Christ Jesus. But then there's another group in your handout, and they're called the children of the wicked one. So you got the children of God, and then you got another group, the children of the wicked one. And what I'd like to do is direct your attention to the screen. And we'll bring up Matthew 13:38, where Jesus said, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So either God is your father and you're in his family, or Satan is your father and you're in his family. Now, let me ask you something. The children of God, are they in the majority or the minority most of the time? The minority, the Bible teaches. And God's word warns us that just as the world, that world system persecuted Christ and rejected Christ, that his children can expect the same treatment. Those who hold to God's word are the enemies of Satan, and they're the enemies of the world system that's in place right now on the earth that Satan's put in place. Look with me, this is where I want you to do this. Put your bookmarker in Psalm 6, okay, and go over to John again, 17. This time we're going to go to John chapter 17, and I'm going to show you a few verses here. Jesus is praying to the Father. He's praying to the Father, and notice his prayer. John 17 and verse 14. Okay, John chapter 17, verse 14. Jesus said, I have given them thy word. Notice the result. And the world hath hated them. Because they're not of the world. They're not of this world system, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know what the difference is between the children of God and the children of the wicked one? It's that God has set apart the children of God. How? By them believing the truth of God. You've got Satan's lie program. You've got God's truth. The children of God are the ones who have chosen to believe what God's word has said, and God has set them apart through his word, the word of truth. Now, because the children of God are in the minority, because they're in the minority, in your handout, it says that many times on this earth, God's children suffer. And the children of the wicked one seem to have the upper hand, and they seem to be getting away with evil. Go back to Psalm now. Psalm, you can leave John for good. We're not going to go back there. Go to Psalm 6. And notice, here David is a man after God's own heart. He just loves the Lord, believes the word of God. But look at Psalm 6 and notice some of the things listed here that David's struggling with. Psalm 6, verse 5. For in death there's no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Verse 6, I'm weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Verse 7, mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Verse 8, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my what, church? Weeping. Did you see the things that just got listed? Here David is, a man that loves God, but yet he's dealing with things like death. He's dealing with things like weariness, tears, grief, weeping. They're all a part of this earth. And a lot of times God's children, because we're not of this world system, a lot of times because we don't want to partake in all the evil, a lot of times God's people can look at the children of the wicked one and think, well, what's up with this? Here I am weeping or suffering or having grief, and here is the children of the wicked one over here. They seem to be prosperous. They seem to be as happy as a lark. Well, you know, you're not alone in some of those thoughts, because there's a psalm, and I want you to go there, Psalm 73. I really want you to see it. Keep your bookmarker here and go to Psalm 73. I really want you to see this psalm, because the psalmist here is struggling with that very thought, that here he is suffering as a child of God, But yet then he looks at the wicked and they don't seem to be. Look at Psalm 73, verse 3. Psalm 73, verse 3. Okay, are you awake? All right, good. So we don't need to do a holy like that, right? Everybody's okay. All right, Psalm 73, 3. He said, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He said, man, I was so envious when I saw them prosper. Verse 5. He said, "They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." You go down to verse 12. He says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." He says, "Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." I mean, you read this psalm and the psalmist is just sitting here and you're getting to see into his heart as he has an old-fashioned pity party. Then it's like gloom, despair, and agony on me. Oh! Now that's from my era. Some of you young people are like, what is that? That's from my era, so if you didn't know what that was, just forget it, all right? But yeah, I mean, that's what he's doing, right? Just an old-fashioned pity party. And you know what? If this psalm ended at verse 16, what a sad state it would be. Look at verse 16. "When I thought to know this," he said, "it was too painful for me." And if the psalm ended there, it would really be sad. But look at verse 17. He said, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." I looked at the wicked, I saw them prosper in this satanic world system, and it was so painful. But he said, you know what? I went into the sanctuary of God. God gave me an attitude adjustment because I saw their end. And he said down in verse 19, he said, "How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors." And we have a song that we sing that we get from verse 26. "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God." You see, my friend, sometimes it seems that the children of the wicked one are prospering and getting away with evil. And here's the deal. I'm not here to tell you that that's going to get better and that... And then that's something that's not going to happen, because it is. In fact, the Bible prophesies that one day Satan is going to have his anointed man. Remember, Satan's an imitator. God has his anointed one, and that's Jesus Christ. Satan is going to have a man who literally is Satan incarnate. And Satan is going to indwell this man on the earth. He'll be endued supernaturally with evil powers. And this man is called the son of perdition. He's called the man of sin. He's called the Antichrist. He is Satan's anointed man. And in fact, Psalms calls him the man of the earth. And this man is going to rule the earth in a period of time that we call the tribulation. If you'll look at this chart on the screen, you see, this particular time period that we're living in, Paul calls it the time of suffering. You know, when God, it seems like, you know, the wicked ones prosper and God's children suffer. But that's going to all end at an event that we've been studying on Wednesday nights. You ought to come out at 7 o'clock. We're studying this event again this Wednesday called the rapture. It's when the body of Christ, the church, those who have put their faith in Christ, are going to be caught up and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Once that event happens and we're in the heavenlies, man, you think it's bad now on the earth? I mean, wait until this time period called the tribulation. During this time period, the satanic policy of evil is going to reach its zenith. The body of Christ will be gone, so Satan will have free reign to be able to fully unveil and execute his plan of evil and wickedness. And the children of God, that is the believing remnant of the nation of Israel and of the Gentiles, they are going to go through a time of tribulation, a time of trials like never before. In fact, look at this verse. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "For then shall be great" what? tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And in many of the Psalms, if you'll flip back to Psalm 6, I'll give you an example of this. In many of the Psalms, David is a picture of this suffering remnant of believers in the last days. When God's going to bring chastening to this world system, He's going to bring wrath upon the world system. He's going to bring chastening to the nation of Israel. He's going to bring chastening to the nations that have forsaken Him. And David doesn't want to be in that group that's getting the chastening rod of God. Look at Psalm 6, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. You see, as David writes this prophetically, it's looking to a time period of chastening, a time when God is full of hot displeasure. David said, I don't want to be in that group. If you look down at verse number 8, he says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. He says in verse 10, let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. David said, I don't want to be in that group that's getting that chastening and that wrath. Well, now, here's the thing. Back to my original question, why is there so much evil on the earth today? If you look in your handout, it says, it is because of mankind's rebellion against God's word and choosing to believe Satan's lies. When you look at the atrocities and the evil on the earth, don't lay that at the foot of God. God's a holy God. God is a God of love. Listen, when you look at the atrocities and the wickedness of this earth and the evil that encompasses the earth, remember, Satan is called right now the prince of this world. Satan has implemented his policy of evil. And mankind has chosen, by and large, to believe Satan's word and his lie system that fills the earth. I mean, think back with me a minute. God gave Adam and Eve his word, right? He gave them his word. He said, okay, here you are. You're in the Garden of Eden. Here's a set of instructions. And it's very simple. He lays it out. And what do? They choose to rebel and disobey God. So then they leave the Garden of Eden. And so God then communicates with the world verbally. There's no written word. But we know he gave verbal instructions because, for instance, Enoch walked with God during that time period. So there were people who chose to believe God's word and walk with God. But by and large, we read it earlier. The Bible says the earth was full of violence and corruption and sin and wickedness, and every thought of man's heart was evil. So then God says, okay, tell you what I'll do. I'll give mankind my word, but I'm going to put it down in black and white. So he gives them his law through Moses. And he gives the nation of Israel his law. He puts it down in black and white, 613 commandments right there in black and white. What'd they do? They rebelled and they disobeyed it. So then you know what God did next? God said, okay, I gave them my verbal word. They didn't want that. I've given them my written word. They rebelled against that. So now I'm going to actually give them the word of life. I'm going to send my own son, Jesus Christ. And the word was actually made flesh. And the incarnate word of God comes to the earth and preaches repentance. And what does the world do? They rebel and they say, away with him, crucify him. So now it's prophesied that when Israel and the nations take God's Son, the living Word, the Word of God, when they take the Word that's been made flesh and they hang Him on a cross, it was prophesied that God would then send wrath and God would bring judgment to the earth. But instead of doing that immediately, you know what God did? God graciously once again gave the world His Word. And He raised up a man by the name of Paul. And He gave Paul a new word. And it was a glorious message. And now we have that word written down for us right here in black and white. You say, what was the word that God gave to Paul? It was the message that God will extend grace and mercy and forgiveness to every single sinner on the earth on the basis of what His Son did on the cross for sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross, though He never sinned. What are the wages of death? What are the wages of sin? Death. Did Christ ever sin? Did He deserve to die? No. But yet, He died on the cross. What's up with that? The Word the eternal Word of God, he's called. And yet they take the living Word of God, hang him on a cross. He never sinned. He's the Word of God. Of course, this was all part of the plan. Because there on that cross, he made a full and complete payment for every one of your sins. And that ought to cause you to say, amen, hallelujah, praise God. There's been provision made for every time you sinned against God. There's been provisions made for my sin, your sin, the sins of all mankind. Romans 5:8 says this, but God commendeth his love toward us. How did God demonstrate his love? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ what, church? He died for us. And if a person will by faith believe and trust in what Christ did, God says, I'll grant them full forgiveness and I'll give them eternal life based on what my son did for them on the cross. Look at this verse. It says, for the wages of sin is death. We talked about that a minute ago. But the gift of... Aren't you glad for the but? Amen. But the gift of God is eternal life. How do I get it? It's through that payment made on the cross, see? Through that payment he made for my sin. If you look at the next verse, I'll bring it up here. Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified, that means I'm made right with God. I am justified by what? Faith. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here the world deserved judgment and wrath. God said, I'm going to give them my word one more time. And Paul said it was given to him to fulfill or complete God's word. And now today, if we'll bring the chart up again, today we are living in a time of what? Grace. Write that in your handout. I believe that's a blank in your handout. We are living in a time of grace. Why is there evil on the earth? Well, we see that mankind has chosen to rebel and believe Satan's word over God's word. But why does God allow it to continue? I guess that may be a thought or a question you might have. Why does God let it go on? Can't God stop that? Absolutely, he could stop it. But here's why he's not stopping it right now. In your handout, it says God is allowing evil to continue and he is withholding judgment. Now the judgment's going to come, but he's withholding it right now in order to give sinners a chance to turn to Jesus Christ in faith and be saved. What he's doing is he's giving to this evil world a grace period before the judgment comes. Now if you'll look at the chart one more time, look up here. You know how it is when you're late on a bill? You know, sometimes they give you a what? Gravy grace period. But does that mean they never want their money? No. The judgment's going to come eventually. But they give you a grace period. Right now, the world's living in a grace period. But when this grace period's over, this event will happen, which we're studying on Wednesday nights. This event's going to happen where all those who are in Christ will be gone. And then what will be left is the world that is deserving of the judgment and the wrath. And the wrath and the judgment's going to come here in this 7-year period, which will culminate with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven to the earth. We call it the revelation. And he's going to come, and the Bible says he's got a rod of iron. He's coming to judge and make war with the ungodly. So you see, you look at the world and you think, man, why is all the evil? Why does God let this happen? Well, the only reason why God's letting it go on is because of his grace. He's giving sinners a chance to turn to him in faith and be saved. But the point is, one day God is going to deal with it. Now, the question is there any hope, though, for this sinful earth? I mean, you got folks out there that say there isn't. They say we're just going to keep going and blow ourselves up one day, you know, or we're going to just destroy the earth and we're all going to burn up, you know. And so there are people out there that think there's no hope for the earth. We're just heading down a path of destruction. Well, the question is this, is there any hope for the earth? And if so, what is the hope? And then the next question is, what's God going to ultimately do with the earth? What's he going to do with his creation that he made? Next week, we're going to answer those questions from Psalm 7 and 8. So if you want to start reading ahead, you could read Psalm 7 and 8 this week and begin studying those.